We continue our readings and studies in the Gospel of Mark, and we read this morning in Mark chapter 2 from verse 23 through to verse 6 of chapter 3. Let me preface the reading with a question. What relationship do Christians today have to the Ten Commandments or to the Ten Words that God gave to his people through Moses? Do the Ten Commandments belong to a bygone era? Were they relevant to Old Testament believers but not now to New Testament believers? Do they belong to an age that is no more? They are now relatively passé. And perhaps especially in the light of the passage this morning, this question: how binding on Christian believers today is the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. On it you shall do no work. How binding on Christian believers today is the fourth commandment? Mark chapter 2 at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath," and the word literally means rest, cessation of work, rest. "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And Jesus said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. To the Pharisees, that is to the religious leaders in the days of our Lord Jesus, to the Pharisees, the fourth commandment was cast iron, absolutely definite and completely unambiguous. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. On it you shall do no work. Could anything be clearer? No work, no picking of grain, no healing a man with a withered hand, no work whatsoever. God has spoken. And so these religious leaders were scandalized by Jesus. With his disciples, Jesus had picked heads of grain. They were having an impromptu picnic on the Sabbath day due to being hungry. And to make matters worse, when he goes to the synagogue again on the Sabbath, he was seen to work. He healed a man's withered hand. Now you're thinking, well, this is a big issue, isn't it? This is a big issue. Actually, the issue was far bigger, far deeper, far more significant than the Pharisees actually imagined. They thought the issue was about Sabbath keeping. But actually, the issue was much deeper and profounder than that. It was because the Pharisees had a twisted understanding of the character of God. They ended up with a twisted understanding of the Sabbath. The issue that really lies at the heart of this controversy is not really an issue about the keeping or the not keeping of the Sabbath. The real issue is about the character of God. You see, for the Pharisees, the important thing about the fourth commandment was what was forbidden. That's the hallmark of the Pharisaic legalistic mind. They seize on the negative. On it you shall do no work. And they extrapolated from that a whole understanding of the Sabbath day that was foreign and contrary to the character and heart of God. For the Pharisees, the significant thing about the fourth commandment was, what does God forbid us to do? But for Jesus, the important thing about the fourth commandment was, did you catch it? In verse 4 of chapter 3, where Jesus said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Matthew puts it more dramatically in his account in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus says starkly, the Sabbath is for doing good. So I want this morning to reflect with you on how our Lord Jesus Christ responded to the criticism of these religious leaders. How did Jesus respond and react to their criticism that he was defiling and desecrating the Sabbath day because ears of grain were being plucked by his disciples and because he healed a man with a withered hand? How did Jesus react and respond? He did so in four ways. First of all, notice what he did not do by way of response. He did not say, I have come to abolish the fourth commandment. I have come to initiate a new ethic, a new law. Right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, our Lord Jesus Christ says, do not think, because some people were thinking this, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish God's law, but to fulfill God's law. And in the context, he means I've come to recover God's law from the traditions that men have imposed on God's law. I have come to repristinate God's law. I've come to restore it to its beauty, to its glory, to its essential truth. I've not come to abolish it. I've come to fulfill it. 1500 years after the law was given to Moses, Jesus taught the prescriptive authority of God's law. Civilizations had come and gone. Cultures had evolved. The thinking of men and women had changed. But Jesus said, I've not come to abolish what God in his wisdom gave to his world and principally to his church through Moses 1500 years ago. The passing of the years have not annulled in any sense the truthfulness, the essential veracity, wisdom, grace and glory of God's law. I've come to fulfill it, not abolish it. Secondly, he confronts his critics with the teaching of God's word itself, concerning first the institution of the Sabbath. Why did God give his church through Moses this fourth commandment? Was it to make life joyless and miserable? Well, Jesus says in verse 4 of chapter 3, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? Verse 27 of chapter 2, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus is meaning there the Sabbath, God's creation ordinance, and we'll come back to that, because the Sabbath day predated Moses by millennia. The Sabbath day is embedded in the creational order, Genesis 1 and 2, not in the 10 words. Why did God give his creation a Sabbath day? We are told in Genesis 1 that God made us in his image and likeness. And God is not joyless and miserable. If we are made in God's image and likeness to reflect him, to reflect the beauty of who he is, the joy of who he is, and in a sense, in a creaturely way, the glory of who he is. When he gives us the Sabbath day, one day in seven, to be uniquely set apart for different purposes, that is part of our image bearing. It is part of us reflecting the Creator in the midst of his creation. For he is a God who worked on the basis of rhythm. There was a rhythm of rest and work. God worked for 6 days, creating the cosmos. And then he rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired and needed a rest, but to establish at the very heart of creation our need for a rhythm of rest and work. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I have come that you might have life and life in all its fullness. But our problem is that when we come to the fourth commandment, we can hardly believe that that's true. Because for many professing Christians, the fourth commandment is something to resist or even shun, or to place in cold storage, or to hope it no longer has any real relevance for me today. Because the commandment seems to be restrictive. It seems to withhold things that we believe would be good for us and desirable. And we end up believing the devil's lie. Look what you could be doing if your God had not given you a Sabbath day. Look what you could be doing. Look what you are missing out on going to church morning and evening, every week of every year. Our fundamental problem is we don't really believe that God is what he says he is. Our fundamental controversy, if we are honest, if we have a controversy with the Sabbath day commandment, is a controversy with God. Because if we really believe that God was the Father that he says he is, who loves us with a love beyond all telling. If he really was the Father who set his heart on our present and everlasting good to the point of not sparing his only Son, but delivering him up for us all on Calvary's cross to restore and reconcile us to himself, if we truly and really believe that God is good and only good, we would automatically believe that he gave us the fourth commandment as a token of his loving kindness, of his generosity. It's a gift from a loving Father to a people that he made to image him, and in his Son Jesus Christ to love him and belong to him. The fundamental issue, I'm persuaded, is to do with the character of God. Let me ask you this question. What good, compelling, God-honoring, spiritually uplifting reason can any Christian give for not eagerly being present at morning and evening worship on the Lord's Day? Give me one good, compelling, God-honoring, spiritually uplifting reason that would prevent or hinder a Christian from being eagerly present at morning and evening worship. Is this legalism? Is this salvation by church attendance? Well, I'll leave you to answer that. So Jesus confronts them first with the teaching of Scripture, but then he uses the example of David. King David, 1 Samuel 21, he's being hounded and harried by Saul. Was it wrong for hungry men to pick ears of grain on the Sabbath? Was it wrong for David to do what he did? Because the law of God was absolutely clear. Only the priests were to eat the bread of the presence. Only the priests. The law, Leviticus, is it 16, could not be clearer. 21, I think, Leviticus 21. It could not be clearer. No one else was to touch the bread. It was exclusively for the use of the priests. But when David was hungry and his men, they ate what the law forbade. Nowhere is David condemned. Now, why would that be when he does what the law specifically forbade? Why do you think? Why do you think? Because mercy was needed. Mercy was needed. There is a proviso, if you like, a hidden clause in all of God's laws. And it's not so hidden, actually, if you know the character of God. Mercy always trumps law. Because law at its heart has been initiated by the God of mercy. When Moses asked the Lord, "Show me your glory," Exodus 33, the Lord places Moses, you may remember, in the cleft of the rock and causes all his goodness to pass before Moses. So Moses has asked, "Lord, show me your glory." And what is it the Lord shows to Moses? He shows him his goodness, but he explicates or exegetes his goodness. He says this as he passes by Moses in the cloud, the Lord, rich in mercy. You want to know me, Moses? You want to understand what makes me tick, Moses? You want to know what animates me, the God of commandment, Moses? You want to know what pulses through my righteousness, my holiness, and my justice. Grasp this, Moses. The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, covenant Lord, rich in mercy. You see, the Pharisees didn't know that God was rich in mercy. And so they could condemn hungry people who were picking grain off the stalk on a Sabbath day because they were hungry. And they condemned Jesus for healing a man with a withered hand because they were a diameter removed themselves from the God who is rich in mercy. And the third thing that Jesus does here is to expose the hardness of these men's hearts. You see, what's so tragic about these men is this. They were Bible believers. These Pharisees believed in the verbal inerrancy of the Bible. Absolutely rightly too. But the marrow of true religion had been sucked out of their lives, if it was ever in their lives. What is the marrow of true religion? A lawyer came to Jesus. Matthew 22, he says to Jesus, "What's the first and greatest commandment?" How does Jesus reply? He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Love for God and love for fellow human beings, fellow sinners, is the pulse beat of biblical religion. And mercy always is to triumph over law, because law would have mercy triumph over law, because law is the expression of the ultimate merciful one. He exposed the hardness of their hearts. Jesus looked at them and was grieved, we are told. Verse 5 of chapter 3, he was grieved at their hardness of heart. What was it that grieved the Lord? That they were so down on him doing work on the Sabbath? No. What grieved him was that these men were the public face of the Church of God and they were exhibiting hardness, coldness, clinicalness, narrowness. They were finger pointers, not men with tender hearts like their gods. But then fourthly, Jesus was not only grieved at them, he blazed with anger about them. Grieved at their stubbornness of heart, their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Few things more provoked the blazing anger of Jesus than cold-hearted, finger-pointing, censorious religion. And here's what we all need to take to heart this morning. You cannot be a Christian and have a hard heart. Now, why is that? Because our Savior Jesus Christ did not have a hard heart. And being a Christian means being united to Jesus Christ, becoming a partaker of his life. We all carry with us the sins that so easily beset us, don't we? When we become believers in Christ, the transformation is profound and yet it is slow at the same time. If we're boring before we're converted, we're boring after we become converted. If we are quick to speak before we're converted, too often we're quick to speak after we're converted. God is pleased to work purposefully, but yet slowly in transforming us. But one of the first marks of an inward transformation is a new tenderness towards humanity. Jesus said, "Come to me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." He is, of course, sui generis. He is one of a kind. He is the unique, eternal Son of God in our flesh. But if people cannot come to us because they detect in us a fellow feeling for them in their weakness, there is something radically wrong with us. And we can't excuse it and put it down to temperament and background and nationality. Because if the life of Jesus Christ, which is the very life of God, dwells in us, and our God is rich in mercy and slow to anger and overflowing and abounding in love, who is kind to sinners, who washes the feet of the unlovely and the unclean, who touches lepers. How can we be united to Christ and have hard hearts and be finger-pointing, censorious people? So what am I saying in all of that? It's a little diffuse this morning. God has not abolished any of his commandments because he's immutable. He doesn't change. But the command to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy predated the 10 words of God through Moses. As I said earlier, it's a creation ordinance. And that creation ordinance was in the purposes of God for a time clothed in Jewishness. It took on a Jewish identity, if you like, with this multiplicity of rules and regulations. But that Jewish identity to the Sabbath creation ordinance was only for a season. Now, we could spend a lot of time dwelling on that. Read Galatians 3 and 4 this afternoon. Magnificent exposition of the kernel reality, the unchanging, abiding reality of God's commandments. And yet, in the new covenant, the Jewishness, the multiplicity of the rules and the regulations have been removed because the church is not Jewish, it is international. With the coming of the Lord Jesus, the Sabbath Jewishness is no more, but the Sabbath remains to be kept holy by all Christians. Let me close just with 2 brief comments. Number one, in what spirit do you keep God's commandments? Do you keep them reluctantly? Or do you say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law"? You know why the psalmist loved God's law? Because it was God's law. It was the law of his Redeemer, the law of his King, the law of his Savior, the law of his best friend. In what spirit do you keep his commandments? But the second comment, perhaps you're someone here this morning and you don't really keep God's commandments. When it's convenient to do so, you do, and when it's not, you don't. Well, perhaps you need to hear what the Apostle John writes in his first letter. Anyone who says, "I know Christ," but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The conclusion of the controversy is highlighted in 3 verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians, their enemies, against Jesus, how to destroy him. What was it that united the Pharisees and the Herodians in their hatred of Jesus? He exposed their hard hearts and their self-righteousness. His life, his words, his ministry, his teaching pierced their hearts. Because Jesus was saying to these men, you look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. Of course, we're to keep the Sabbath day holy. God is immutable. He doesn't change his mind. But we keep it as New Covenant Christians. We don't keep it as Jews, but we keep it. It's the Lord's day, from beginning to end, from dawn to dusk. And what better way to keep it? What finer way to keep it? What more heart-engaging, heart-expanding way to keep it than to gather with the people of God locally, nationally, internationally, and cosmically in the public worship of the God of our salvation, morning and evening. May God help us to see his commandments through his character and then say with the psalmist, Lord, I love your law because it's the law of the God who loves me and who gave his Son Jesus Christ to save me. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning.